head that way. Had a great day yesterday. It was a beautiful day, beautiful weather. Got to talk to lots of people. Got to share the Lord with a lot of people. We all got to minister to several people. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? I'm going to start my message with something a little unique and maybe something you'll remember. And I'm going to make a statement here. And you may find it to be a profound statement. You may think it's not so profound. It's pretty obvious. But a rattlesnake makes for a poor lapdog. I mean, a rattlesnake does make for a poor lapdog. And you've done this. You've been up at the stoplight and you pull up. And you look over at the car next to you. And there's the little guy or the little lady or whatever, and you see that little dog sitting on their lap looking back at you. And they've got this little lap dog. So follow me here. Can you imagine? Can you imagine looking over and seeing a rattlesnake looking at you? Rattlesnakes make for poor lap dogs. Or you're at the store, and this happens with my kids a lot. My daughter loves little dogs and stuff, and so we see somebody walking their dog, or they have their dog out in public, and we always want to go pet the dog. You know where I'm going with this, right? So can you imagine? Can you imagine walking up to some lady who's got her rattlesnake on a leash? She's got a little pink bow on his head, or her head. And so we say what a cute little rattlesnake. What's its name? And she says, I don't know, what's a lap dog's name? She says, Lulu. Her name's Lulu. Oh, is she good with kids? Oh, she's wonderful with kids. She especially little babies. But a rattlesnake makes for a poor lap dog, and the main reason is it has the wrong temperament, doesn't it? It has the wrong nature. The wrong nature. You're dealing with the wrong nature. Not only does it have the wrong nature, rattlesnakes, I would say, you wouldn't expect anything good to happen when you try to reach down and pet a rattlesnake. Right? It has the wrong nature. Not only that, it's the wrong animal that we pulled out of nature, right? You can't swap the two. You can't swap the two. And this morning, we're gonna go over what I believe to be some of the most inspiring scripture. And it's a prayer where Christ is encouraging us about some of these truth statements about our nature and what's happened to us as Christians. We're going to be in John 17, and I've titled this message, Connected. If you've got a phone on you, pull it out. I know most of you do. Hold it up for me. Hold it up. Look at it and see if you've got a connection here. So I know some people do. Some people, I don't. I have no connection. Anybody got a good connection here? You got a good connection here? I've seen you talking on the phone during sermons and stuff. Anyone else get a good connection? Who's your carrier? Verizon? You got a connection? How many bars? Two bars? So you guys have a connection here. When I say the word lose connection, well, it's just not good when you lose connection, right? Have you done this? You've been talking to somebody, and it happens to me at the same place every time. And I know where it's at, and I know when I'm talking to them, I'm going to say, hey, listen, I'm probably going to lose you here. I'm probably going to lose connection here as we're talking. And so you guys probably have experienced the same, where you know when you're talking to somebody about where you're going to lose connection. Mine is always at Parker's RV on 65, Cohen and Harrison. It's only about 100 feet long, but I lose connection right there every time. Every time. I drop so many calls right there, I know when to pick up and call somebody and when not to. Because if I'm going through there, I know I'm going to lose them. But losing connection is a negative thing. We think of losing connection as being a bad thing, and it is. So when I say the words lose connection and you think about your phone, that's not good. What about when I say the words lose connection and we're talking about with friends? When you lose connection with people you love, or you lose connection, you get out of touch with friends and you get out of touch with people you love. That's bad, isn't it? What about when I say the words lose connection and then I follow it by the word trailer? That's bad too. That's really bad. How many of you have lost connection with a trailer? I know a couple of guys who have. They've got evidence on their pickup. I can see it. But they've lost connection. But this morning I want to just encourage you as Christians. And I see this as a great need among the church. I want to encourage you as Christians as to the connection, the connectedness that we have with Christ Jesus. This is what I believe to be some of the most encouraging scriptures that we'll find. And this is Jesus himself talking to us. And not only is he talking to us, he's ministering to us through prayer. So open your Bibles, turn to John 17 and verse 6. And let's listen in. If you're ever wondering what God thinks of you as a Christian, if you ever want to know what God thinks of you, remember the cross. Remember Calvary. Turn to John 17, chapter 6, and stand with me. This is the first time I've ever preached verse by verse, and I don't know that we're going to get this done. I'm just going to preach, and we're just going to dive into God's Word and just look and see what He has for us. And we'll stop whenever I see the clock turn whatever time, about 1 or 2 in the evening, and then we'll... let's listen in and see what God has to say about us and what He has for us. He starts, and this is mid-breath in this prayer that Jesus is talking to his Father, and that's something we need to understand. Jesus, why would he do that? Why would Jesus talk to his Father? I mean, he and the Father are one, they're all in Club Trinity. You know, they're all in the Trinity, and so why would Jesus do this? And a couple of reasons I believe that he's doing this is, number one, I think Jesus is setting an example before us, that Jesus is saying, I'm honoring the Father, I'm submitting to the Father, I'm giving Him authority, and I'm totally dependent on the Father. And He's given us this as an example as He prays to the Father. Verse 6, He says, I have revealed to you those whom you have gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Father, I just pray right now, in total dependence on you, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to do its work in us as a community of believers, that we would learn and listen from you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, verse 6, it talks about this obeying your word. And there's a chapter in Hebrews, and I can't remember which one it is. I think it's chapter 4 where it's talking about disobedience, and those who disobey are basically lost. There's not a single behavior passage in that whole chapter, but it's talking about obedience. And it's this obedience of faith. And I would like to tell you that this is an obedience of a list of things that we can do. But it's not. That's not what Jesus is getting at. This is not a behavior or performance-based obedience. This is a trusting obedience, a faith obedience, a dependency on the Father as Christ himself models this in prayer. So the disciples obeyed the gospel when they believed Jesus. And you see everywhere I've got underlined. He gave them the words. They accepted them. They believed. They believed the words that he spoke about himself. They believed this testimony that Jesus was giving. They believed the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is about believing the truth. And I want you to get this right from the very beginning of this prayer. Jesus is setting a foundation here of what this is really about. It's about believing and believing in him and believing the truth of the gospel. Verse 9, let's go on to verse 9. It says, I pray for them. Did you know Jesus prays for you? Isn't that amazing that the creator of the universe, the one who holds all of this together, who set it in motion, he prays for little old me. He prays for you. Jesus prays for you. And then he says, but I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. So you see this link between the Father and the Son. He's developing this, he's painting this picture of this relationship between Father and Son. Everything you have is mine. Everything I have is yours. God, Father, we're connected. were connected. But you can also see there's an inclusion here and an exclusion. He says, I pray for them, but I'm not praying for them. He says, I'm praying for them, but I'm not praying for the world. There's two groups here, as you'll find all throughout Scripture. There's the in crowd, and there's the out crowd. There's the saved and the depraved. There's two different groups of people here. There's those who have placed their faith in Christ and those who haven't. Really, that's what it boils down to, isn't it? We also see God doesn't grade on a curve. There's no in between. There's two groups of people and that's it. Which group are you in? Which group are you in? Jesus is also talking about a possession here, an ownership. Did you know that you're possessed? If you're a Christian, you're possessed. When I say the word possessed, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking about demon possession. But you're possessed. We are a people of God's own possession. 1 Peter, he said, I'll make a people who are not my people, my people. And this is Jew and Gentile language here. Romans 9:25, however, says the Jews rejected him. We also see that the Spirit testifies, Romans 8:16, that we are God's children. So the Club Trinity is in agreement about who you are. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all in agreement about you. They all agree. It's not like we have God mad at us and then we're expecting Jesus to go sweet talk him. They're all in agreement about what they think about you. Verse 11 goes on. He goes on and says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. And man, there's a sermon right here. There's a sermon in this. So Jesus is saying, Father, the same bond that we have, the same unity that we have, Father, give them the same. Give them the same thing that we have. This is not by effort. This is by identity. This is a truth statement. This is the truth about you as a Christian. Verse 12, he goes on and says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. We know this is Judas. Now, this is where it gets sticky. Judas had a choice. It's not God's fault that he already knew what the choice would be. You following? Judas had a choice, but God already knew what it would be, and therefore Scripture was fulfilled. Judas was not predestined. It wasn't before the foundation of the world that God said, okay, I'm going to create Judas and he's going to go to hell. That is not the way it worked. Judas had a choice, as we all do. All mankind has a choice. So you get into the pre-election and all of that. Judas had a choice, but God knew what it was going to be, and he put it in Scripture. And this is the part I really want us to understand this morning. It says, I'm coming to you now. So Jesus is talking to the Father, and he's praying. This is in a prayer. He's with the disciples. And he's praying, and he's ministering to them through this prayer. So let me just give an example. Todd, can you help me? And Matt and Mike, could you guys come up real quick? And I want you guys to get in a prayer huddle. And if you want to pray about something, just pray for me this morning. Now, can you imagine Jesus, the Messiah, in this prayer huddle with you? And the truth is, you've got something better than having him in the flesh. He tells them, he says, it's going to be better that I go so I can send the Comforter, the Counselor, and he can be with you. And these guys have the Holy Spirit with them as they pray. And can I say this? This should not be awkward. This should not be weird. This should be normal. Especially here. This should be normal. I mean, we should see this regularly, I think. And that's just me, but I think this should be normal. And what this is doing, this is not because these guys are super spiritual. Well, this one right here is. This is not because these guys are super spiritual and they've got it all figured out. But what this does and what this says to me is I am totally and completely dependent on you, God. I'm totally dependent on you. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. So Jesus is praying with these disciples, and he's praying for the disciples. But hold on, here in a bit, he's gonna make it really personal, and he's going to make this about you individually. But here's what he did. He's rallying them. He's giving them this. He's making these last statements. These are his last words that they're going to hear come out of his mouth physically here on earth. And he says, I'm coming to you now, Father. He said, but I say these things while I'm still here. He said, there's some things I want to say, and there's some things I want them to hear come from me before I go. He says that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. What would it be like to have the full measure of the joy of the Lord? What is that like? So he's rallying them through prayer. He's an encourager. You know, when we have people saved or join our church, Pastor Lanny says, you know, we have encouragers who come up and encourage. And that's what I think of. It's an encouraging thing. And you know, we can minister to people through prayer. So Jesus is putting on, basically, he's putting on a pep rally. Do they still have pep rallies? Do they still do that? Jesus is rallying them up with these truths about who they are and their new nature and what they're going to accomplish. So I don't know if you guys got a chance to make it to the business meeting, last business meeting. I thought it went rather well. Mike did too. I think I made a motion to nominate myself as something, and then I voted against myself. Or anyway, it was really, you know, I really blew it, I felt. But did you see what your pastor did? Did you notice what your pastor did? He could have easily said, you know, Tim, he said, I think you probably need to practice or listen to me a little more. Why don't you let me finish this one? And you know, he could have done that. But he saw me getting discouraged a little bit, and he yelled out, I think you're doing a great job. And everybody starts clapping. This is what Jesus is doing with his disciples. And they wouldn't fully understand it until Pentecost. They wouldn't fully get it, but he said, I'm going to bring to remembrance the things that I told you. And all those things that were, you know, where he was saying, I'm the vine and you're the branches, and the first will become the last and the last will be the first, and all these things that was confusing to them, they were going to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and he knew that. But Jesus was ministering to them through prayer. And I could just see it, he's in this prayer huddle, and he says, Father, he says, you and I are one, and they're one with us. They're one with us. So, once you get this identity thing, there's this joy that comes upon you, that knowing that God is for you. And it's not, you know, it's not because you memorized another verse. It's not because you had your quiet time. It's not because you went on a mission trip. It's not because you did something. It's because you're His. You're His son. You're His daughter. That's why. You know, God says, Behold my son in whom I'm well pleased. Why was He pleased with him? Why was God so pleased with him? What had Jesus done to please God? Well, at that time, He had not done any miracles or had not done anything at that point in time. And yet God said, Behold, this is my son who I'm well pleased. If you've got kids, you will understand this. You've heard that, my son is excellent at this, or my daughter is good at this, and little Johnny is the best, and you're thinking, no, they're not really that good, but they're mine. That's why I'm pleased. They're mine. Their identity is in me. They belong to me. That's why I'm pleased. That's why God's pleased with you. And all those other things are great, but what inspires us to go forth and do those things and walk in that? It's because we know He's already pleased with us. He's already pleased with you because of who you are. You're His. You're His. Verse 14 says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Can you relate? For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And here he goes again. And he's praying. This is a prayer. He's praying. They're hearing this. And he's telling them, basically, he's ministering to them through prayer. And he's telling them, you're not of this world. You're not of this world. He's illustrating this connection that we have with him, this parallel relationship with the Father. He says things like, we're heirs and we're joint heirs. We're a royal priesthood. We're united with Christ. We're one spirit with the Lord. We are not of this world. Here's what's disturbing. There are many Christians who think we are of this world. And I know you think you know what I'm saying, but that's not what I'm getting at. I'm not getting at. I'm not talking about living like the world. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm talking about is we believe, many Christians will believe, that I'm no different than Joe Blow, lost guy down the street, other than I have a free get out of jail card. And that could not be further from the truth. You're not like Joe down the street, Joe lost guy. And that's another sermon for another day, but that is bad theology. It's bad theology, and it's crippling the church to think that way, that you're just like Joe lost guy down the street, except for you have a ticket to heaven. You got a different final destination, and that's it. But for daily living, what about now? What about daily living? It's different. Verse 15, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. So, Jesus isn't telling them that he wants them to withdraw from the world and start a commune or a cult and build big, elaborate buildings with big stained glass and wear and set themselves apart with certain clothing. He's not telling them to do that. He's telling them to go out into the world and be Christ in the world. Amen? To be Christ in the world. This isn't about communes. This isn't about cults where we try to sanctify ourselves through wardrobes or buildings, or religious rituals. That's not what Jesus wanted. So isolation from the world is not what God intended for us. We are to be Christ in the world. And as the Scripture says, as Christ is in heaven, so are we in this world. Not when we get to heaven. We're like Him here, now, as He is in heaven. Present tense, so are we in this world. Verse 16 says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And so when I say something twice, it's probably important. And so when I say something twice, it's probably important. He says it again, they are not of this world. You are not of this world. This is not a command for you to not be of this world. This is a truth statement. You are not of this world. Jesus is telling the truth about them as he's praying. And prayer ministers to people. I can't emphasize this enough. Have you noticed that there's people all around us who are hurting? Have you noticed that there are people right down the road, there are people sitting right next to you right now that are hurting and they need ministered to? And God has put somebody on your heart. And you know, I don't know who that is, but God has put someone on your heart, and you've put it off, and you've said something like, well, I'll pray for them. I'll pray for you. Yeah, I'll pray. I'll keep you in our prayers. You're in our prayers. What would happen, and what would it look like if we saw that need and we went to that person right then? and we prayed with them. You know, this is where church happens. Church happens out there. When we do things like this, this is what church is about. And there are plenty of people to choose from. You don't have to look very far, I promise you. If you need a list, I got one. There are people who are hurting, who need ministered to through prayer. And if there's something about when you're praying with somebody and praying over somebody, I love going to see him, Bill Heil. Man, he gets plumb excited when you pray with him. Excited about it. Because he's just, there's something that prayer does when you're saying, God, I am totally and completely dependent on you. I don't know how to fix this situation. This thing is complicated. It is messy. But God, I'm looking to you. I'm trusting you in this. That's what prayer is. That's our total and complete dependence on God, the Father. We may not get this done today, but maybe there will be a part two. Let's go ahead and skip to verse 20. I want to be sure and cover this point. Jesus is still praying here. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also, this is where it becomes personal. He says, I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. So these disciples were walking with Christ. These disciples turned apostles and started writing. And through those writings, we have what we call the Bible, what you have today. So if you're confused about this verse, whether it's talking about you or not, it's talking directly to you. He just made it personal. Jesus made this very personal. So he says, I'm not only praying for you disciples, but I'm praying for all those people who are going to come to me through the Word, through you, through your writings. So isn't this the testimony of how we receive the message through the disciples, really? I mean, we received this through the disciples. In verse 21, it says that all of them may be one. All of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I want to make something clear here. When he says may they and maybe, he's not saying maybe. If I say I'm going to go to the grocery store so that I may get some milk, and I go to the grocery store, what would you assume? That I got milk. That's what he's saying. This is a truth statement. This is not a command. This is the truth. Jesus is speaking truth about you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So why would the world believe this? Why would that make the world believe this? So have you ever noticed how God's grace, it tends to settle us a bit? It tends to calm us a bit? The things that registered a 10 are now a 2? Brother Laney was talking about when his father passed. He said this peace came over him and it was just unexplainable and he didn't react the way he thought he would. And that's what happens. And the world sees that. The world sees how we respond and how we react to situations. And they say, what is this? What is with the steadiness? And what is with the stability? And what is with the, you know, you're handling this with such grace, you know. You should be freaking out and totally reacting to this situation. And what they see is they see that we have a rock that we're standing on. They see a stability in us. I'm going to have Mike come and give us a song of invitation. And he goes on, I'm going to go ahead and finish this out to verse 23. He says, I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And that sounds sacrilegious. I mean, that just doesn't sound right. Jesus can't say that we would be given glory. I mean, we're saying, no, God, you take the glory. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. You take it. It's all the glory to God. And God's laughing, saying, I've already got it all. And I'm just going to share a bit with you so that the world will know that I sent you. This is not about us grabbing glory. This is about God sharing it. And Jesus is saying, I've given them the same glory that you gave me, Father. I'm going to give to them. And not only that, he says they're going to do greater things. You're going to do greater things than these. And Jesus, they were talking about his works and his miracles. And he says, you're going to do greater things than these. And why is that? You know, he healed the blind, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he did so many miracles. He turned water into wine, and he walked on water. And he, you know, you can list all the miracles. And what I believe God is saying here is that when you lead one person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you've done something greater than those miracles and works that Jesus did. And I think he would agree with that wholeheartedly. That you put it on the balance. And all these miracles that Jesus did in the flesh, here in person, he would say, when you lead somebody to me, you've done greater things than these. You've done greater things than these. God ministers to us through prayer. Through prayer. So here's what I want to do. Does this sound like a you better watch out or God's going to get you thing? No, no. This is Jesus rallying us and saying, come together. You're one with me and the Father. Now go get them. Go after them. Chase after them like I chased after you. Go get them. It's called good news for a reason. Amen? It's the good news. It's good news. And I promise you, this is a connection you won't lose. This service provider is trustworthy. Amen? You will not lose connection. I just want to recap real quick. Number one, Jesus prays for you, and he wants you to minister to others through prayer. Number two, God sets us apart and sanctifies us for that. Number three, God gives us a mission. And number four, God equips us and inspires us to do the mission through our identity in him. You can't get to the final goal, the end goal, and the good stuff without the identity. You can't skip the identity. It's always a precursor to the end goal. Identity is always a precursor. Go to chapter 2 in all the epistles and start reading them. He's talking about your identity. Then chapter 3 and 4 will go on and say, okay, now go and live a life worthy of this. This is who you are. Now consider acting like it. I've already made you this. You're complete in me. You're equipped in me. I've set you apart. Now go and consider walking this and living this out. Check it out. In nearly every one of the epistles, he tells you who you are, and then he says, now go live it. Amen. I would encourage you, if God has put somebody on your heart, don't ignore that. They need you. We need each other. God made it this way. That's why we should not forsake the gathering together with one another. That's why we have community. That's why we have church. It's so we can bear one another's burdens, so we can confess sin to one another, so we can pull together. You can't do this alone, and isolation is the enemy. People need your prayer. And I'll tell you what, it really ministers to me when I go back here and I have four or five men rallying around me before I come out here and preach, and they're laying their hands on me, and they're praying in total dependence and trust in Jesus. And they're praying over me. Not that my will be done, but they're praying, God, Father, use him and let him yield to you and let it be your words. Would you all stand with me as we sing? So I'm going to get you, if you're here and you're lost, you've never received the Lord in full, and by placing your full trust and faith in Christ alone for salvation, I'm going to get you up to demon speed here. Because here's what the demons believe. They believe that there's one true God. They're monotheistic. The demons believe that. The demons believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The demons believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world. The demons believe this. Now you're up to where they're at. There's one thing left to do. When you get to this point in your life and the Holy Spirit has come upon you and convicted you and you say, God, I can't do this. You can, and I'm going to let you. Save me. Save me. When you call upon the name of the Lord, that's when the difference comes. That's when it happens. You can do the same thing that the demons have done up to this point, but when you rely on Christ Jesus and you call upon His name for salvation, He does just that. Don't put it off. We're going to sing one more verse. Don't put it off. If you think you need to be saved, come see me. Come on, I'll pray with you right now. One more verse.
All to Jesus I surrender. May me save your holy mind.
God is good, isn't He? If you guys have somebody on your heart, you may need to leave this building right now and go make a phone call. You may need to pull somebody aside right when you get outside and pray with them and pray over them. God has put that on your heart for a reason. And that's us being the church. That's where church happens. Amen. Ron, would you dismiss us this morning?